Welcome to Soul Church Norwich Podcast. We pray this message will encourage and inspire you.
You get a better round of applause than I do. Why don't we take a seat? And Janine, please, do you mind if we pray? We're going to pray and just pray God gives us strength as we talk through your real life story. Father God, we thank you that you're here tonight. We thank you for this amazing real life story that we get to hear. And we're so privileged to have Janine in our midst. And I pray her story will stir hearts and minds. And we'll keep the story and the memory of the 6 million plus Jews, gypsies, and those who lost their life through the Holocaust. We'll keep it alive, Father. I thank you for bringing Janine here safely in our midst tonight. Thank you, worship team, as well. The slides are going to come up right behind us. So first of all, welcome, Janine. It's such a privilege to have you with us. And, do you want to start by...
I will start...
Introducing yourself properly,
better than I did. Spending a few minutes. I usually talk in various institutions, schools, universities, churches, synagogues, wherever I'm asked. And I speak for about 40 minutes. I'll show you some photos, which are very precious to me. And then I will welcome questions. You can just ask me anything you like. Hopefully, I'll be able to answer.
We want to say a special welcome right now to everyone who's joining us on Facebook Live. And who's coming in tonight to hear your story as well. So welcome to you. And this is your second time in Norwich,
yes.
You were telling me earlier. You were here 14 years ago?
Yes, I was here on a holiday, actually. I went with my late husband. He loved the boats. So we went on the boats, and we spent the day visiting Norwich. And coming to Norwich and brings back very happy memories. So I'm very grateful to everybody to have invited me.
We are absolutely honored and grateful that you would be here tonight. And, you know, I've read and we've talked about there's only 800 or 900 Holocaust survivors left in the world now. Mm-hmm. And so to have you with us at Soul Church, we feel very, very privileged. Now, just give us a little history about your story and
all
context.
All right, fine.
How you're here.
Okay. I was born in Poland. Is the picture coming on to show you where Poland is?
It's going to come up. There we go. It's right
okay,
behind.
All right. Let me just not be in front of it. This is Poland as it was before the war. And when I say the war, I mean 1939, before 1939. And the black spot, Lvov, was the town where I was born. I was born in 1932, which means that I'm 85. Thank you. And so I'm doing well. I'm healthy, mobile, enjoying things in life. So I was born in Eastern Poland, Lvov, in a very beautiful town. And could you show a picture? That is one which I took when I went there with my late husband about 10 years ago. There is another one. I took these photos. And now I haven't got that much time, so I will be very quick. I could speak about Lvov a lot. Lvov was the third biggest Polish town. It's a very cultural town. It has an opera house, very much like in Paris, universities. It's beautiful. In Lvov, before the war, there were three communities almost equally divided. There was the Catholic, Polish Catholic community, Ukrainian community, also Christians, but slightly different, Orthodox Christians, and there was a Jewish community, and there were over 130,000 Jews who lived in Lvov. Unfortunately, most of them perished during the war, and I am one of the very few who survived. You know, in Poland, 3 million Jews either were killed, gassed, or died of disease of starvation. Over 90% of the Jewish population perished during the war. I lived right in the center of the town with my parents and my brother, 2 years younger. My grandmother, my father's mother, used to take care of me and would, because my parents worked. We lived in a two-story house, sort of small house, very modest, and we lived on the second floor. It's a little relevant to my story, so you will see in a minute why. And we had a small flat, very modest. My parents were not rich. It was one bedroom where we all slept, and a little dining room or living room and a kitchen. My mother came from a very big family. There were 10 siblings. And we used to go on holiday, never very far, the next village. And there is, who is taking the photo, taking care of the photos? Oh, okay. And there is the first, there is one photo which I'd like you to see. It's before the war, before 39. And this, it shows we were somewhere in a small village next, not very far from Lvov. My mother is, oh, not yet, please, go back. This is my mother lying on the grass. Her brother, my uncle, is lying on the deck chair. He and my mother, they were very fond of each other. I don't know why he's wearing pajamas, but that's beside the point. And behind him is my auntie, the youngest of the family. She was about 14 there. And I will mention her a lot because she was, when she was born, the 10th child, her mother was always ill and she became a bit wild, a bit eccentric. And she remained actually eccentric all her life. But you will see what an incredible person she is. And there are 3 sweet girls, and one of them, it's me. And can anybody guess which one? Oh, in the middle, you guessed. Well, am I still so sweet? Oh, of course, of course. Oh. 80 years older. The baby in the pram is my cousin Nina. She lived on the first floor with her parents and her brother. And the other girl is just a friend of the family. Next photo, please. And this is my father, and that's the way they used to dress. Next photo. And this is, well, where are they? Can you move forward? And this is my mother holding my brother's hand, and I'm holding on to her. You know, as a child, I always thought my mother looked very elegant and was very beautiful. I know all, most of the children think so of their mother. And this photo is very dear to me. In 1939, as you know, Germany and Poland, Germany and Russia had a pact, and they divided Poland into two. Eastern Poland became Russian, that's where we lived, and Western Poland became German. The Russians came to our town. As a child, under the Russians, my life didn't change that much. I was 7, except I was sent to school, because in Poland, children start school when they're 7. The only thing is my parents were a little whispering to each other, and I was very nosy, I think I still am a bit. And I asked my mother, why, what is going on? And she said, the Russians are sending to Siberia people with money and property. And of course, Siberia is one of the coldest places on our planet. They didn't want to be sent. They were not sent because they didn't have very much money. And the only property, which I don't even know if it belonged to us, the little flat, it was very modest. After the war, I regretted it because, you know, 50% of the people who were sent to Siberia, survived the cold weather, but my parents didn't survive the German occupation. In 1941, I was 9, my brother was 7, the Germans came to our town. No sooner had they arrived, the Ukrainians, who didn't like the Jews, killed 4,000 of them. And if they saw a young woman in the streets who looked vaguely Jewish, they forced her to get undressed. And in this photo, you see the mother is trying to protect the daughter. In this photo, please. They kicked an old Jew. They knew he was Jewish because the religious Jews had a beard. The Poles and the Ukrainians didn't, so they knew he was Jewish. They kicked him, he fell to the ground. And as you see, the German officer on the right is laughing. Next to him, a Ukrainian soldier, or perhaps officer as well, I don't know. They're all laughing. A lot of Ukrainians joined the German army, the Wehrmacht. They're all laughing, seeing this old man on the ground. Now, I just must add something else about my background. My parents were Jewish, obviously my family was, and they were moderately religious. And you know, the Jews go to a synagogue Friday night or Saturday morning. Our synagogue was an Orthodox synagogue, which meant the men sat on one side, the women on the other. They didn't mix, but I, as a small girl, I was allowed to sit with my father. And you know, the men made a lot of fuss of me, and I remember that. I liked it. I still do, but I don't... I don't get so much fuss nowadays, although I get a lot of fuss here with everybody around me. Now, the Germans started rounding up the Jews, the men first. And one day when I was in my flat, our flat with my mother and my brother, I heard the Germans, the Nazis, the Gestapo, we used to call them, the most cruel of the Germans. They were actually, it was the police, the army was in charge, the Gestapo screaming. In my memory, they're always calling the Jews a very unpleasant name. My father came running in and he said, "The Germans are after me." And my mother locked the door, and my father, in order to escape, he jumped from our second floor balcony onto the first floor balcony and hid on the knees. My mother had to let the Gestapo in. They didn't find my father and they left. When they left, I said to my mother, "Why do they want my father?" And my mother said, "It's because we are Jewish." And you know, I never asked myself this question when I was a small child, who I was. I don't think one does. I used to play in the streets. Children did that in those days. And nobody asked me who I was. And I became very frightened, especially seeing armed soldiers wanting to get my father. After about an hour or two, my father came back. He had broken his leg, but he was still alive. We had to leave our flat. We were told to take just one suitcase. We were given a room for my parents, my brother, and myself. My grandmother came and she slept in the corridor. It was a small house. My cousin Nina, whom you saw in the first photo as a baby, she came with her parents and her brother. They were getting ready, the ghetto. And, you know, every town in Poland had a ghetto, an area where they would send all the Jews, where the conditions became atrocious. I will tell you a little more about it. But before it was ready, they wanted us to leave our flat. And so we were there when my auntie, now I told you she was a bit of eccentric, a bit of a rebel, she rejected everything. She was 17 then, and she got herself a boyfriend. Now, you know, in those days, 1940s, a girl of 17 didn't have a boyfriend, and everybody was very critical of her. But her boyfriend spoke German. He was Jewish. He spoke German, and he had a contact among the German soldiers who would warn him if there was going to be if they were rounding up people. And she came after about a week when we went that little house, because the ghetto was not yet ready. And she said, "Hi, they will be coming. They are taking away people." So my parents dug a hole. Excuse me. I'm not actually trying to be a rival with our prime minister. But I've had this cough longer than she has, I think. I was the first one. So anyway, so my parents dug a hole under the wardrobe. And when we heard the Gestapo in the courtyard, my mother, my brother, and myself, we went into the hole under the wardrobe. And there was no room for my father and my grandmother, and they hid in the loft of the house. Nina and her mother, they hid in a wardrobe, and her father, her brother, hid in the loft. The Gestapo found them. I don't know what they did to my grandmother. I heard the screaming. They took them away. They didn't find us hiding in the hole under the wardrobe, and they left. When they left, after a few hours, I said to my mother, "Where is my father? What's happening?" And she said, "They shot him." And they took away Nina's father and her brother. You know, there was, in our town, in Lvov, there was a concentration camp. It was a small one, and quite often they would send people and kill them. In eastern Poland, there was what's called a death camp, very different, very different from Auschwitz, where it was also part of it was a working camp. So, the camp near the concentration camp near Lvov was called Sobibor, which they would send people to be gassed immediately. So we, my mother, Nina's mother, sisters, they were left without any money, no food to buy for the children. So my auntie managed to sell some clothes. And the money she got, she gave it to her sisters to buy some food for the children. But I remember my mother would eat very little. And I noticed that she would just eat the peels of potatoes, and everything else she would give it to my brother. Sorry. And me. Well, after a while, my aunt came again and she said, "Hide, they are coming, they are rounding up everybody." This time we hid in a sort of kennels, like a shed, which was in a courtyard. And I remember sitting next to my mother, holding on to her. My brother was holding on as well. Nina and her mother were there. And you know, I remember seeing through the wooden slats the Gestapo approaching. And I was so frightened that I didn't look at the faces. And I just looked at the boots. In my memory, they always had beautiful, shiny boots. And, you know, for years I used to have this nightmare that the boots were coming to get me. Fortunately, I haven't got it now, this nightmare. They didn't find us and they left. Now, the ghetto was ready. They now built a fence. And this is the very beginning of the ghetto. You see, the people were quite well dressed at the beginning. The situation deteriorated very quickly. Outside you see a German soldier with a rifle. They would never, when they were alone, they would never go inside, only in a group, or usually with a lorry to get people, or they would shoot people who were in the ghetto. We were given a room for my mother, my brother and myself, a small room, there was a bed. My mother wasn't well, and my auntie came and she said, hide her, because what they used to do in the ghetto, you know, there were bodies lying on the pavement, there were children especially who were starving and who died of hunger. There were people, I will show you some photo, really lying on the streets, begging. And if occasionally they would go with a cart and they would gather some of the corpses, and if they saw somebody who was ill or knew where somebody was ill, they would take them away and throw them on top of the corpses. And that's what happened to Nina's mother. She was there, she was ill. They took her away, threw her on top of the corpses. She was still alive. Well, my mother wasn't well, so my auntie said, hide her. My brother and I, we covered her with blankets, scattered clothes on top, and when the Gestapo came, they didn't find my mother and they left. Very soon, my mother became worse. You know, the disease in the ghetto was typhus and typhoid. Typhus is a disease of poverty, of lack of hygiene, and typhoid as well. And she caught typhus. My mother became worse, and my uncle, her brother, whom you saw in the first photo, in order to protect her, carried her down the cellar of the building to hide her. The last time I saw my mother was when I went down the cellar. The conditions were absolutely awful. There was water running down the walls. There were rats running around. And my mother didn't look at me. She looked in the distance. She didn't talk to me, and I was so upset. I couldn't understand what was going on, because my mother had always been very, very affectionate. I ran out and I didn't even hug her. And you know, it's still heavy on my heart, because I always tell the children I speak, when I speak in schools, when you see your mother not well, you want to comfort her, don't you? Very soon, my uncle said that my mother had died. The people who knew her said, using a Yiddish, a Jewish word, Mazel Tov, which means good luck to her. She doesn't have to suffer anymore. And I was left with my brother. My auntie one day, after a few days, said, get out of the ghetto. They're rounding up everybody. So they were hanging people in the ghetto. They were leaving them there for a few days, forcing people to look at them, to create terror. There were people begging in the streets. You see this little girl hoping somebody would give her some food. There's a woman, her feet are wrapped in newspapers. And this little boy, you see how thin he is. Somebody has given him a piece of bread. And it was very dangerous to be in the ghetto as well, apart from lack of food and misery. And always we have to think, where do we hide when there was going to be a raid, when they were coming to get people? So one day my aunt said to me, get out of the ghetto. There will be a lot of Gestapo, a lot of Germans coming and they are rounding up people. I noticed that somebody has dug a hole under the fence. So one morning, my brother and I, we crawled through the fence, through this hole, and we went into the area, which was the Aryan area, where there were no Jews, which was safe. We walked all day, but we didn't know what to do, where to go, who to talk to. So in the evening, we decided to go back to the ghetto. When we arrived near the hole, there was some group, a group of Polish children who saw us, and they said, give us your coats, if not, we will call the Germans. And you know, winter, it was winter, and winter in Poland can be very, Eastern Poland especially, very bad. We gave them our coats, and they let us crawl in. I found my uncle, and my uncle found families, Polish, he knew a lot of Polish farmers, Polish Catholic farmers. He found Polish family farmers to hide my aunt and me. He found the family to hide Nina, my cousin Nina, who was about nearly five, who was left on her own, and my brother. He paid them. We were in the stables, my aunt and myself, when the one morning the farmer came, and I could see he was sort of touching my aunt. I couldn't understand what was going on. I didn't know anything about sexual harassment, and that's what he wanted, obviously. I could see my aunt became very frightened. She was begging him to let her go, and she knelt in front of him, and suddenly she got up and ran out of the stables, and I was left with the farmer. They locked me in the room, and I was there lying. There was nowhere to sit. There was a bucket. They would bring me some food occasionally, and I was getting very cold. So after about a week or two, I said to them, can you get me something to cover myself with? They brought me an old man's coat, and I noticed that this coat was infected with head lice. And I kept killing them. I know it might sound horrible to you, but having something to do, I'm sure, saved my sanity. Because if you lie in a bed, nobody to talk to, week after week, months after months, and nobody to speak to, nothing to do, you can lose your mind. After about two or three months, they said they couldn't keep me any longer. I have to go, so I left. I managed to find my way to the ghetto, and I saw my uncle, and I told him what had happened. My uncle found another family, Polish Catholic family, and they to hide me and to hide my brother as well. As I said, he paid them. One day, the daughter of the family, who was about 20, came with a German soldier, with an armed soldier, and I knew she brought him to kill us, to kill my brother and myself. For some reason, which I cannot explain, he didn't want to kill me. And they killed my brother. He was 7. They told me to go. I started walking. I saw a woman in the fields after a few hours. I asked if she could give me a piece of bread. She wanted to know who I was. I knew my aunt had told me never to tell anyone that I was Jewish. It was too dangerous. So I invented a story. It wasn't actually too difficult because, as I told you, the Ukrainians didn't like the Jews. But they didn't get on well with the Poles either. And I believe they killed some of them. So I told her that they killed my Catholic family. And she believed me. She took me in. And she was kind. But after about two, 3 months, she said she has learned that I was Jewish. And it was too risky to hide a Jewish person. And it was risky. It's true. They would have shot her immediately. So she bought me a train ticket. and I went back to Lwów. I had with me a name and address of a young Polish man, a young Catholic man called Edek, or Idek in English. Edek was a friend of my uncle's friend. And my aunt and my uncle told me when I was in the ghetto, if you ever need some help, try and find him. I managed to find him. He was in his office. I told him who I was. He got up and he said, walk behind me at a distance. He was afraid that he would be seen with a Jewish girl. And he put, we saw a small house. He put a ladder against the wall and told me to climb. And I climbed the ladder, opened the door to the loft, and I found my auntie there, my uncle, my auntie's boyfriend, 13 Jews. Edek was hiding 13 Jews, and I was the 14th. He is a hero. He risked, yes. He risked his life. He would have been shot immediately. He didn't do it for money. He just did it out of kindness, out of belief in helping people who are in distress. We were there in that loft when they would go down at night and they dug a hole under the stable's floor. And one night we all went down into that hole. It was fairly well organized. There were 6 planks, 2 and 2 and 2, and chairs, but there was nowhere to walk. One had to lie on the plank or sit on the chair. There was very little food. My aunt, again, you see what an incredible person she is. And I said she is, because she's still alive, fortunately. And she would go out at night. She would buy some food and come back the following night. But there was very little food. And I remember just eating dry bread, slices of dried bread with chopped up raw onions and a drop of oil. And I thought it was delicious. After a year in that hole, my aunt said to me, it's too difficult for a child to live in a hole. She managed to get me some false papers, and I had to learn to become somebody different. My name changed. I don't know if anybody here is Polish, very nice name, Janina Kopielska. And I had to learn all the details, where I came from. She took me to the Polish committee, and when she saw me, the woman in the committee, she said to my aunt, are you sure this girl isn't Jewish? And you know, I'm not surprised, because I could hardly drag my legs, because I hadn't used my leg muscles for a year. Also, I was very thin, and I don't know how my face looked. I don't know how one looks living without fresh air or daylight for a year. But my aunt, who is very, very articulate, very strong woman, convinced her that I wasn't Jewish. So she gave me a letter. I went to a convent, and they took me in for one night. The next morning they said they cannot keep me any longer because I'm most likely very ill, and they didn't want the people, other people, to catch my disease. So they bought me a bus ticket and I went to Krakow. I found another convent, sort of orphanage, where there were children, Polish children. The nuns were very good to us. But what I was worried about, I didn't know the Catholic prayers. And you know, the nuns, Catholic nuns, pray several times a day. So I was worried that they might catch me not knowing the prayers. Also, I could hardly walk. And I said to the Mother Superior, how is it that other children can run, enjoy themselves? I can hardly walk. And she said to me, and you know, I still remember, she said, you have to accept you will never walk normally. Well, fortunately, she was wrong. I'm quite a good walker, actually. So I wasn't that happy there. So one day when an old priest arrived, he said he had a small cottage with a little garden. He could take four girls. I asked him if he would take me, and he indeed took me, and he had a garden. I would walk around, and little by little, I recovered the use of my leg muscles. He was a very kind man, and of course, he didn't know I was Jewish. I didn't want to tell anyone. And there was something I wasn't very happy about. You know, we slept in bunk beds. I slept in the lower bunk bed. The girl on top would wet her bed, and I was always worried it might run on me. But I never wanted to complain because I really liked him. So one day, when an elderly couple arrived, they wanted a girl to help them in the house. I asked them if they would take me, and that is how, at 11 and a half, I became a maid. And I worked for them. They hired me out to work for another family. They sent me to church. And I liked going to church every Sunday. I wore my dress, my only dress. And you know, the Catholics, the children have to go to, and that's my photo in the communion, have to go to communion. That's my photo. And when I arrived in that village, I wrote to Edek. But nobody replied, so I thought everybody was dead. But 6 months after the war, my aunt came, and she said to me, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Do you know you are Jewish?" And you know, I was still so frightened, so uncertain about who I was, that I didn't reply. And she remembers, and that's her. This is about 30 years ago, but she's still around. She is well over 90, a great person. And she said, "Would you like to come with me?" I said, "Yes." So she put me in the children's home in Krakow, where I met Nina. But you know, after the war in Poland, there was still a lot of anti-Semitism. I don't know, it is well documented. When people went back to their houses, survivors, the flats, they were killed, unfortunately, by the Poles. And people, knowing that there were Jewish children in that home, they would throw stones at our house. So one day, they decided to leave Poland. And that's the coach. We left. We went to France. When we arrived in France, my aunt, they wanted to take the children to Israel, but my aunt didn't want to go to Israel. She wanted to study in Paris. And she asked Nina and me, "What do you want to do? Do you want to stay in Paris or do you want to go to Israel?" And we both said we wanted to stay in Paris, where she was. She put us in a children's home for Jewish children who survived, French children, because, you know, France too was occupied by Germany, and a lot of Jews were killed. Within 2 months, I spoke French, because I had to. Nobody spoke Polish. I went to school. My education is French. My language is French. But when I was 24, I decided to come to England to improve my English. Well, I'm still improving it. And after a few months, I met an Englishman. We got married. I have 2 sons and 2 grandsons. I love them very much. I tried to teach my sons to be tolerant, not to persecute people who have a different religion or a different color of the skin. Thank you very much.
Come on, let's give Janine a huge round of applause. Wow. We've just got a few minutes left. I've got a couple of questions, and I know probably some There might be some questions out there in the crowd too, but first of all, Janine, that was heart-wrenching, stirring, and thank you for your courage and your bravery, and yeah, we are very moved this evening.
Thank you.
Now, as a young girl, you shared about some of the horrific atrocities that you saw, and later in life, how have you dealt with some of those memories?
Not very well. I must say that I had to have some help. You see, after the war, people thought all their children, they'll forget. But I tried not to think, and of course I had children, I didn't want to tell them too much about it. And but somehow my sons, both wanted to know, and they wanted my story to be known. So one of my sons arranged for me to be interviewed and filmed. Another one, he wanted me to write, so I've written my story in one of the books, a story of children who during the war, and my story is in it. And for the first time, and I suddenly was filmed and told my story, I became very upset. I couldn't stop crying, and eventually I managed to find somebody, a therapist, a psychotherapist, who helped me a lot. He helped me to overcome the trauma, the nightmares, and he encouraged me to speak about it.
At the close of the Holocaust, when you, you know, when you've arrived at France, how do you think, what did you think about humanity? After everything you've witnessed, did you lose hope in humanity?
Well, you know, I have never lost hope. I have a wonderful family. Unfortunately, I haven't got my husband. He was a good man. And I have very good children. I'm very close to my aunt. She lives in France. She's in a home, unfortunately, now. But I'm going there in about a week's time. I'm going to see her. I see her quite a lot. And I see my cousin Nina, who lives in Paris. And we are very close. I never lost hope, no. Never.
You can see that. Well, we've never done this before in church, but Janine wanted to throw open to you guys. We only got time for one or two questions, but if you have just a quick question that you'd like to ask Janine, just slip up your hand. Simon will run the microphone over. Gentleman right over there, hand up.
I just wanted to ask, clearly we haven't any understanding of the fear that you must have gone through. For those people amongst us who do have fears, could you explain how you got through each day with the fear?
I really don't know. It's difficult because I was a child. And I don't know. I think maybe instinctively I wanted to live. I don't know. I wasn't aware of it. But I certainly didn't want to be caught. I didn't want to die. I thought when the Polish family betrayed my brother and myself, I thought this German soldier would kill me. I don't know why he didn't. And I was, you know, this fear unfortunately hasn't left me. It's still there. I'm still quite a fearful person, although now I go to many places and I'm always really received so well. And one of my grandsons came the other day with me to a school, and he said, they were so nice in that school, he said to me afterwards, "Oh, I'm so impressed." I thought he was impressed by my story, but no, he was impressed by the way people received me. And he said, "You are treated like celebrity." You know, I'm always surprised at that, but you know, it's I'm really well received, well treated. So, but this fear is inside me. You don't cannot get rid of it. If for a few years, for about 4 years, you're frightened all the time.
Well, I want to say, Janine, tonight that you have been so brave and courageous in sharing your story. And I know a lot of people who are facing uncertainty. We live in uncertain times. You give us hope tomorrow, today and tomorrow for the future ahead because of your courage and your bravery. So thank you for helping us when we face our fears. Come on, why don't you give Janine a hand? Janine, we've got some gifts for you. We wanted to say thank you as a church. And Janine is a part of the Holocaust Survivors Trust, and tonight a portion of our giving tonight from the offering is going to be going towards that trust to help stories like Janine. And she has this beautiful book called We Remember. We've only got limited copies available, but I know you can probably order it through Amazon and online. But Janine will be in the resource center afterwards. She wants to say hello. Don't take all of her time. Just give, you know, if everyone just says hi, it's a lot easier and people get to meet her. And I know she wanted to say hi, but these books are available as well. And it's just £6, yes. Which I think...
It doesn't come to me. It's the publisher.
Well, let me tell you, these are coming to you. We've got some beautiful gifts here.
I told you I was sort of treated with...
We want to spoil you.
Yes, yes.
Can I give you a hug? You're going to head with Simon. Come on, let's give Janine a huge hand as she heads down. That story puts hope in us. Janine can survive that, and I don't believe there was accidents in that story, Janine. I believe there was divine intervention along the way, and God had his hand on you from day one all the way through your life. And so thank you for being so courageous. We're just going to sing a song of worship, and we're going to come and we're going to pray, and then we're going to head out. So come on, let's sing together. Amen. Come on, why don't we thank Janine once more. Thank you. You know, like Janine, everyone has a story. Our stories are all different. Janine's story is certainly a lot different to my story and your story. But here's the reality. We all have stories. We all battle emotions. As Janine talked about fear, she talked about the big black boots of the Gestapo when they were in her room. Those noises, those sounds that she can still remember, and the things that we battle. And the reality is we all have a story. We all battle these things. But the good news is we don't have to battle them alone. I believe that Jesus Christ, as we're coming into this Christmas season in a few weeks' time, one of his names is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And even though we live in an uncertain world, we saw just last weekend what unraveled in Las Vegas. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what our story might look like. But today we can, in a world which is unsettled and uncertain, we can still live in peace. I believe even in Janine's story, there was a divine intervention that was carrying her through. Maybe you don't know how you've got to this point of your life. Can I say like Janine, God loves you. God cares about you. And maybe you feel like you can't go on. Maybe you feel like you don't have strength to face tomorrow. Here's the reality. In our own strength, we can't. But in God's strength, we can. And our story doesn't have to finish here today. There's a new chapter. A new dawn can break in our life. God wants to do something new and fresh and pour His strength into us. And does it mean that the memories of the past, as we've heard from Janine, they're just going to disappear? No, it doesn't. But it means that we don't have to be haunted by the past. We don't have to be held back by the past. The Bible says it's new every morning and His mercies towards us. And tonight, I don't know where you stand before God. All I know is He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His one Son, Jesus, to this earth to die for you. Not so that your story would end here, but there would be a brighter chapter tomorrow. Christianity is all about the good news. The good news of Jesus. He loves you. That's why He sent Jesus to die. It was a cruel death on the cross. He died so that we could have eternal life. One day, every one of us has to leave earth. That's a certainty. But we can have the assurance that we can spend eternity with Jesus. That our story doesn't end here on earth, but our story can continue on into eternity. Simply by opening up our hearts to the love of Jesus and saying, God, I give you my past, I give you my fear, my hurt, my mistakes, I give you all my shame, my guilt. He removes that from your life, and in exchange, He fills you with His love and His peace. We call it the divine exchange, the beautiful exchange. And tonight, you can exchange your past, your sin, for His love. Does that mean that life will be a bed of roses? It certainly doesn't. But it does mean that Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Every step on the journey of your story. We're all on a different story, but we can have the same company beside us. Jesus Christ, He's here tonight. Would you open up your heart and receive His love? God is not judging anyone here tonight. He's loving people. All He wants you to do is receive His love. In exchange for your sin, your past. I'm just going to give everyone a private moment, a quiet moment. Just close your eyes. I'd love to say a simple but very powerful prayer with you. It will help you on the journey of your story. Just as you heard Janine's story tonight. It's not the end. There's great and bright chapters ahead of you. But why not walk this journey out with Jesus? I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, if you say, John, that's me, you were talking to me right then. My life's been full of fear, uncertainty. I haven't, not in a relationship with you, but tonight you're saying, I want to give Jesus a chance. When I get to three, all I want you to do is just slip up your hand, just so I know who I'm praying for tonight. I'm not here to embarrass people, I'm here to help people, point people to Jesus. If you say, that's me, all over this room, say, John, I don't want my next chapter to be alone. I want Jesus beside me. He's right here tonight. All you have to do is simply open up your heart and receive Him. One, God loves you. Two, have the courage right now, all over this room, to say, John, you're speaking to me. Three, would you pray in Jesus' name? Lift it up nice and high. Let me pray for you. God bless 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 you. Beautiful. God bless you right at the back. Good on you. Fantastic. Beautiful. I can see it right there. Beautiful. Young man. On my left-hand side. That's it. Well done. Just lift it up one more time so I know who I'm praying for. Fantastic. All right, can we pray this prayer out loud together? Dear Father, thank you for Jesus.
Thank you
that He loves me.
Thank you that He died in my place.
Tonight,
I give you my past,
my sin, my shame, in exchange for your love, your grace, and your peace. Tonight, I am now a follower of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, everyone who slipped up your hand. Well done. What a great act of courage you showed there. And I want to just encourage you as well. This isn't the end, as I've been saying, of the story tonight. It's the beginning. And hopefully one of our team would have seen your hand, and they're going to approach you. We want to give you a gift as well. We gave Janine a gift. We want to give you a gift. And the gift is a Bible. It's a manual, a map for your life. I want to encourage you to take a moment. It's a beautiful, colorful, modern-day translation of the Bible. Receive this as a gift from us. And take time each week to read it, and I know your life's going to move forward. We also run courses in the church to help you grow in your faith. And so once again, come on, why don't we give a clap to everyone who's made that decision? I want to do one more thing. Janine really highlighted something at the end there. You know, fear is something real. Thank you, Janine, for being so open and honest about, you know, fear. And I'd love to pray for people who are battling everyday fears. People who are just, you know, fear is so real. We live in a world where, you know, fear comes in waves and maybe it goes. I'd love just to pray right now that God would just fill you this week. Maybe you're fearful of what's going to happen this week. Maybe you've got a job interview. Maybe you've got a situation in your work. Maybe in your family, your marriage. But there's just fears just gripping your heart. And you're saying tonight, God, I just want you to release me of that fear. God is real. He's here tonight. And he just wants to fill you. He will take that fear from you and fill you with his perfect peace. If you're saying tonight, I've got a little bit of fear. Do you know what? My hand's up. I've got some big meetings this week. I don't know how I'm going to get through some of these things this week. So I'm going to be the first to acknowledge this week. Sometimes some young men and women, come on, let's be honest this week. We've got some uncertainty in our life. Let's just pray that the Prince of Peace would just come and fill our hearts and our minds. Father, I thank you this week that you are the Prince of Peace. And I thank you that you're with us, Father. And whatever meetings, Father, interviews, Father, whatever those stresses of life come upon us, we just pray right now that you'd fill your church, families, marriages, employers, Father, business owners, Father. Fill them with your peace this week, Father. Lord, we can sleep in peace and rest tonight, knowing that you're with us, knowing that you're for us. And because God is for us, who can be against us? So we walk out tonight, Father, with the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds, in Jesus' name. Come on, why don't we sing it one more time?
Thank you for listening. We'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services. For locations and times, please visit soulchurch.com.